Now, so you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 6, as we continue to work our way through the book of Zechariah. We're at actually the last of Zechariah's visions. He's been having all of these visions in one night. And we get to the last of them in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Let's hear the word of our God. Now I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming forth from between the two mountains. And the mountains were bronze mountains. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot strong dappled horses. And I spoke and said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these, my lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are the four spirits of heaven going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth, with one of which the black horses are going forth to the north country, and the white ones go forth after them, while the dappled ones go forth to the south country. When the strong ones went out, they were eager to go and patrol the earth. And he said, 'Go, patrol the earth.' So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried out to me and spoke to me, saying, 'See, those who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word. We pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray that you would send forth your spirit with your word, doing its good work in us, drawing us to Christ, conforming us to his image, equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. We pray, Father, that you would be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained this morning, may your name be exalted. May your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. There's a famous slogan. You see many of these different rallies all the time. No justice, no peace. And the idea is that there can be no peace in an unjust land. How can there be peace? Well, if that's true among people, if we feel it ourselves that there can't be peace if there's no justice, if there's no reconciliation, if wicked people get away with wickedness, how much more so for a holy God, a God who is himself justice? How could there be any peace on earth if there is not justice? Israel wrestled with that question. How could there be peace here if there's no justice? The people who oppressed us have not been punished. We were punished by God. God brought us into exile. But now the wicked people who have conquered us, they haven't been punished. How could there be peace? You might remember back to the first vision. Wasn't that the problem? That's the last time we saw some horses in the visions. And that was the problem. The earth was supposed to be shaken. And it hasn't been. That there seems to be peace among the wicked. But there's no peace for God's people. How can there be peace for God's people until the wicked are destroyed? Until God shakes the earth and finally brings his wrath and brings vengeance. Well, this last vision shows us how God starts to bring his wrath upon the wicked to appease his wrath, so there's finally rest, so there's finally peace. Peace for the people of God. Let's look at the vision itself. Zechariah lifts up his eyes again and he looks and he says, now this time he sees four chariots. Last time he just saw four horses. He saw these detachments of horses. He saw these different things. But now he sees four chariots. And they're coming out from between two mountains. It says, and the mountains were bronze mountains. Here's the picture, children. You can picture it in your head. You've seen probably old pictures of chariots and things. So there's horses going out with chariots behind them. These were kind of the tanks of the ancient world. When chariots came in, it was a big kind of advancement in warfare. Now not only can you kind of trample upon people with your horses, now you just plow them under with these big chariots being brought along. You could carry not just one man, you could carry a few people on the back. So you could be going through and hacking your way through. These were for war. They weren't for show. These weren't just for races, like you might think with some of the old movies when they're having the chariot races and things. These were going out to battle. And they're coming out between the two mountains. Now, the chariots, we're not sure exactly what they're supposed to symbolize. People have gone different ways, have said that it's the four winds of heaven, the four spirits of heaven. Some said it's the four gospels. I mean, there's kind of all different things. Probably the most likely are that it's either referring to the four winds of heaven or the four points of the compass. You're just going out to the four, to all the world, or that it's angels as instruments of God's judgment. It's a picture, in other words, of God's judgment going forth. We don't have to kind of specify too much. So the chariots are a picture of God's judgment coming or going out. The two mountains, some would say it's Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives. If you've ever been to Israel, if you ever look at a map, on one side, Jerusalem is surrounded by mountains, and itself is kind of raised up on a hill a bit. But on one side is Mount Zion. Right on the other, Mount Zion is kind of the western mountain facing east. The Mount of Olives is the eastern mountain facing west. And in between is called the Kidron Valley, or sometimes called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which in some of the prophets says God's judgment goes out from before there. So it might have the picture of these two mountains as if they're made of bronze, they're impenetrable, and now the army is going out from between them. Or it might have the idea of the bronze pillars, the two pillars in the front of the temple that were made of bronze. Now these pillars have grown up to be the size of mountains. So now out of the temple, out of God's holy of holies, comes his judgment. Now he sends forth his warriors from there. In either case, the picture is pretty much the same. That it starts in Jerusalem, where God has made his presence in the Old Testament. He says that's where he would dwell. And from Jerusalem now, he's sending out into all the world his stormtroopers, as it were. He's sending them out on a military expedition. It says the colors, the chariots have different colored horses. There's the first chariot has red horses. The second chariot has black horses. The third chariot has white horses. And the fourth chariot has strong dapple. That just kind of means different colors. Sometimes you've seen horses that they're not black or white. They're kind of different colors. They're spotted and things like that. That's kind of what the dappled is. In the Bible, we see this a bit, that red usually refers to bloodshed, that black refers to famine, that white is usually to victory or vengeance. And this multicolored thing has this idea of kind of various judgments. Now, we don't want to press this too far and say, well, the ones go, they only bring famine, and the only one only brings this. It's kind of the idea, here's God sending out in different ways his judgment going forth under the picture of chariots with different horses. Now, what do these chariots do? Well, first, Zechariah says, what are these things, right? He sees the vision. He sees what's going on. He sees these chariots coming out between these two mountains of bronze. And he says, well, what is this? The angel answers, these are the four spirits of heaven going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth. And he says, the spirits, it could be translated the winds of heaven. So if they're spirits, they could be angelic beings. If it's the winds, it's just the idea of, again, the chariot. God rides on the cloud chariot in the Old Testament, you see, on his great war chariot. And he's going forth in judgment. And he says, they go after standing before the Lord of all the earth. So God sends them forth. God is the great king. He sends forth his chariots. And he says, with one of which the black horses are going forth to the north country. So we see the red horses, it seems like, stay with the commander. They're staying back as kind of the commander's detachment. The black horses are going up to the north. Okay. Now, who's in the north? Well, that's where the Babylonians were from. The Babylonian Empire, and the Assyrians also would always attack from the north. It says the white horses are going to follow them. So you have the black horses go, and the white horses go behind them. So two detachments are going up to the north. The dappled horses go to the south. What's to the south of it? That's Egypt, which was always their great nemesis from the south. These were the two great places of actually where Israel's enemies came from. They either came down from the north or came up from the south. And many times they were caught in the middle between nations coming from the north to fight nations against the south, and they were stuck in the middle, and they would get trampled upon by both of them as they were battling. So now God sends his soldiers, as it were, sends his chariots, some up to the north to the enemies against them, and some to the south against the enemies from there. And then there's this other group that says the strong ones went out, and they go to just patrol all the earth. It says they were stamping, like you could think of horses, sometimes if you watch racehorses, and before they get to go, they're like kind of stamping, they're ready. They just want to go. And it says that's the idea. They're stamping, but they're not allowed to go yet. And then the king says, okay, you could go and patrol. And they go out, as it were, on a worldwide patrol to see what else is going on and to see where God might want to send his people. Then in verse 8, it gives us the result. It says, then he cried out to me, the he being the interpreting angel, saying, see, those who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north. So the result of the horses going at least to the north is this. God was angry with the land of the north. That's where his anger resided. Most likely because those were the people who had oppressed his people. That's where the Babylonians were. Now you might say, well, but the Babylonians had already been conquered. But in the fifth year of Darius, the Babylonians rose up again against the king of Persia and sought to rebel against him. And this would affect a lot of God's people because not all of the Jews came back from Babylon. And the Persians stamped out this final kind of rebellion among the Babylonians, which this may be referring to historically. It's him setting up and finally, well, kind of once for all, doing away with the Babylonian Empire. But it says, God was angry with the land of the north. He sends his chariots there to bring his vengeance on the land of the north. And he says, now his wrath has been appeased in the land of the north. Now there's peace. Why? Because there's been justice. God poured out his wrath. Now there's peace again. What's this vision teaching us? Well, Zechariah 6, 1 through 8 is a picture of the providential judgment of God, which will be brought upon all the enemies of his kingdom. The picture here is, it's again, going back to the first vision, what's gone on? I mean, God's people have suffered, and the nations seem to be at ease. All those who harm the people of God, those who are rebelling against God, seem to be at ease, and God isn't doing anything. He says, no, God is going to send forth his wrath in his time through his providence. Remember, who did he use to defeat the Babylonians? He used the Persians. Then who did he use to defeat the Persians? He used the Greeks. Then who did he use to defeat the Greeks? He used the Romans. And then the last in the sequence of things that we see in the Bible is he sends the Lord Jesus Christ to come and establish the great kingdom of God. And the gospel goes forth now conquering all of the nations. What we have here ultimately is a picture of what we saw in Daniel. If you remember Daniel, with Daniel seeing four successive kingdoms in two different visions, the coming together of Christ's kingdom comes, and then it goes forth conquering and to conquer. Where does Jesus go forth from? Jerusalem. It starts, the gospel starts being proclaimed in Jerusalem, right? After he sends forth the Spirit, what does he say? Stay in Jerusalem until I send forth my Spirit, and then they'll go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. So it has the idea of God, Christ sets up his kingdom. He is the great king. And he sends out the gospel throughout the world through the proclamation of the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel is one of two things. It either slays people or redeems people. They are either under the curse of God because they've heard the gospel and rejected it and stood against it, and God conquers them in his wrath, or they are conquered in his grace and they turn to him. The doctrine that's taught is the Lord in his providence will bring his judgment to rest on all those who oppose his kingdom. This is something we see again and again in Scripture. And think of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, right? The nations say, we won't have God to be king over us. We'll rule ourselves. And God, it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. And God sets up his king. It says, rule in the midst of your enemies. And then he warns people, kiss the son, lest he become angry and you perish. The day of his wrath. In Psalm 110, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, right, sit at my right hand till all your enemies are made a footstool, till they're all brought low. Psalm 110 has the picture of, in the day of his judgment, the people of the Lord being brought to the Lord, and then he goes forward as like an unstoppable war machine, destroying all his foes. In Revelation, especially in Revelation 19, again, we see the judgment of God going forth as he defeats his foes. Now, this isn't a popular doctrine. People like to say, well, Jesus is just about love. Jesus would never harm anybody. Jesus would never show anyone vengeance. Jesus is just, he's just about radical love. Well, Jesus is love. He loved his people enough to come and die for them. In fact, Jesus is the one who appeases the wrath of God upon his people, because God is angry with his own people because of our sin. And Jesus loves his people so much that he comes and he has the wrath of God poured upon him so that his wrath may be appeased upon his people. But Jesus is also holy. And he must destroy evil. We wonder why the gospel doesn't go forth powerfully sometimes, and sometimes because what we're telling people is Jesus would never judge anybody. It doesn't matter if you die in your sin, because Jesus will never bring forth his wrath on anybody, because Jesus just loves everyone unconditionally, regardless of where they stand before him. But a holy God must hate sin. And a holy God is angry with sin. And a holy God must have his wrath appeased. If there is going to be peace, his wrath must be appeased. So Jesus, as the great commander of the army of God, once he has died and appeased God's wrath for his people, so his people do not need to die under his wrath and curse, he now goes forward appeasing the wrath of God by destroying all of his and his people's enemies. And this was the peace that Israel would have, knowing that God is going to do something about their enemies. He's going to take vengeance upon their enemies and destroy them. How does this affect us then living today, so many thousands of years after this vision? Well, first we need to be remembered that the vision has already begun to be fulfilled. We live during the day in which the chariots are going forth from between the two mountains, where God has sent forth his war troops out of Jerusalem. God has established his king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only died for us to appease the wrath of God in our place, but then he was raised up from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he sits there and he rules and reigns as great David's greater son until he's destroyed all of his enemies. And he sends now the gospel out as a warning to all of the enemies. It's the heralds that go forward and say, the king is coming and you'll be destroyed unless you unconditionally surrender. That's what the gospel is. It's the declaration calling people to unconditional surrender. It's not, here's Jesus who's such a nice guy, why don't you like him? It's not, everyone, let's have a pity party for Jesus and just come and like him. Look how much he's done. Won't you just like him back? That's not the gospel. The gospel is the king is coming and he is angry because of sin. But he is also merciful, and if you accept his terms, you have no position to bargain in. If you will accept his terms, which are complete unconditional surrender on your part, laying down your arms against him, acknowledging your rebellion, and embracing him by faith, he will have mercy upon you. And he will not take you as a prisoner of war. He will adopt you as his own child. But if you refuse that offer, if you refuse his offer, if you want to negotiate with him or you want to stand firm against him, you will be destroyed because his wrath will be appeased. That's the gospel. It's the heralds going forth saying the kingdom of God has come. Repent. Turn from your sin lest you perish in his wrath. So Christ goes out now. He sends forth his gospel heralds, warning people of their impending doom because the wrath of God will be appeased, telling them that if you turn to Christ, God's wrath is already appeased in your place because Christ appeased it for you. But unless you hide in Jesus, there's no place to hide. If you join yourself to the kingdom, by being united to the king by repentance and faith, God isn't angry with you anymore. So that's the glorious thing we as Christians, God's not angry with us anymore because all of his wrath toward us was poured out upon his son. But if we reject that, there is no place to hide. Where will you run from a holy God? Where can you hide from a God who knows everything, who knows where everything is. There's no place to hide. If you reject this, if you continue in rebellion, you're subject to his judgment. You will ultimately be destroyed. God's wrath will be appeased. It'll be appeased in one of two ways, either in Christ or on you. It's one or the other. If you're in Christ, God's wrath has already been appeased. He's no longer angry with his people. He will never be angry with his people again because of what Christ has done. But outside of Christ, the only way for God's wrath to be appeased is for him to pour it out upon you for all eternity. The vision of Zechariah 6, 1 through 8, is a vision of great comfort to the people of God. For we know there will be peace because there will be justice. That God has appeased his wrath against us in his Son, so we need not fear the wrath of God. And we need fear not men, because the kingdom of God will triumph in the end. No matter how desperate our situation might seem to be, God will appease his wrath. He will avenge his people. There will be a day when there will be peace for the people of God, because there will be perfect justice will have been done. But this is a vision of incredible terror for those who are outside the kingdom of God, because there is no hope for them outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no hope for them in an imaginary Jesus who would never judge anyone. There's no hope for them that at the last day, Jesus will say, well, this has been a stalemate. I couldn't conquer you in life. Let's just come to some kind of an agreement. There's no hope for those who are outside of Christ. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, today rejoice. Because God's wrath towards you has been appeased in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, and that kingdom will triumph in the end. And it will not always be a kingdom of war, but at the last day it will become a kingdom of peace when justice is satisfied. But you who are outside of Christ today, recognize you cannot ever hope to avoid the wrath of God outside of Christ. You need to lay down your arms. Stop trying to negotiate. Stop trying to make deals with God. All you could do is come before him in true repentance. Lay down your arms in unconditional surrender. And when you do that, he will embrace you as a son, not as a prisoner of war. And you'll be transported out of the kingdom of darkness, which will be destroyed, and brought into the kingdom of Christ, in which there is joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice to know that our King has come, and he is bringing peace by bringing true justice. We thank you for sending our King to appease your wrath against us, for we know we, Father, like the wicked nations, have provoked your wrath, and yet in your love for your people, instead of pouring your wrath out upon us, you poured it out upon our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice to know that in him you love us. Father, we rejoice to know that no matter how much persecution there might be, no matter how much the wicked may seek to oppress us and harm us, you ultimately will bring about perfect justice, that you will pour out your wrath upon the wicked who will not repent. Father, help us to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel, the true gospel, not a gospel that there is a friendless God who needs some friends, but the gospel there is a wrathful God. A God who must destroy the wicked, but a God who is also merciful, who will forgive the wicked if they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your kingdom here on earth, Father. Avenge your name and avenge your people. Slay the wicked either by your grace and bringing them to true repentance and faith, or slay them in your wrath that they may no longer be a plague upon your church. In all things, may you be glorified. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Let's conclude.